Well, please do have Matthew 14 to hand. That would be great. Let me pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this wonderful book that you have given to us that reveals to us who you are. It reveals the wonderful gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at your word now, you would help us to be ready listeners to it. Take the distractions of this life away for a time. Help us have our eyes fixed on our dear Lord, to see him act and to hear him speak and to respond in faith. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We thought earlier on about doubt and the lack of faith with the children. And people often think, don't they, in the world, that Christians never struggle with faith or doubt. I wonder if you've ever been said or you've heard it said of someone else, oh, I wish I had your faith. I wish I had your faith. Sometimes we sort of think, I don't think you do. I don't think you do, because I struggle. Christians do struggle. We struggle with big issues, don't we, in life? We think of wars. We think of the Ukraine war, and we think, well, I don't know how to comprehend that. And with God's goodness, maybe we might think. Or maybe we experience bereavement. And maybe a particularly untimely death, maybe of a child. And we wonder, we doubt. Or maybe it's maybe smaller, more mundane things. Maybe you're thinking at the moment, how am I going to afford the increase in energy bills? How can I afford with the life, with the increased cost of living, with the increase in prices in the shops? How can I keep buying what I need to buy? All that is around us in this world whispers and sometimes shouts, doesn't it? You can't trust God. Just look around you. You can't trust him. All around us pushes us to lose our grip on Jesus, to stop trusting him. And I think this doubt and faith lies behind, doesn't it, the ups and downs of our spiritual life. Instead of steady trust in Jesus, we're blown about by the good, the successes. We're up. But then we're dragged down by the failures, the hard times. Something I'm finding as well, I was thinking about this week, that when things go well in my spiritual life, I'm cheery and I'm happy. But then when I'm hit with a challenge and difficulty, I'm drawn down. I'm tempted to stop trusting. Is that a familiar picture to you? Do you feel like that? Well, I wonder, how can we see growth in this area? How as Christians can we grow in having a steady trust, whatever might come our way? Well, I think this passage helps us. It helps us to see who we're called to trust in, and it helps us see how we are to trust in him. Well, in recent chapters of Matthew's gospel, there's been much that mitigates against faith in Jesus. We've seen increased opposition. People want to destroy Jesus. They want to kill him or put him to death. People are not believing in Jesus. His family and his hometown seem to be somewhat uninterested in him. And there's been a change in Jesus' ministry. He's speaking in parables now, these enigmatic sayings that only those who have hearts to hear can truly hear. The clear teaching has been taken away. And then we saw last week the death of John the Baptist. And that's somewhat of a pointer, isn't it? It's sort of a marker in the narrative. This is the way Jesus is going. This is the way Jesus' ministry is going to end up. Opposition is increasing. And look what happens to somebody when they preach the message of Jesus. When they preach the message of the kingdom and repentance, look what happens to them. And as we read, we think, well, is this where Jesus is going? But we've also seen, I think, clear and continued evidence of who Jesus is. We saw last week, didn't we, that he's the one who has compassion on the crowds. He provides what they need. He heals. Well, as we move on in Matthew's gospel into the passage we're looking at today, we see a further clearer picture of who Jesus is, and we see a further call to trust in Jesus. So as we look at our passage today, we're going to look at it under two headings. Firstly, the Savior who has authority over all. Firstly, the Savior who has authority over all. Now, when we're working through the Gospels, when we're reading the Gospels, when we're preaching the Gospels, when we're studying them in house groups or other sort of situations like that, it's quite easy sometimes, I think, to become sort of predictable. We can sort of do the whole, who is Jesus? How should I respond? And that's right, isn't it? That's what the Gospels do push us towards. They're showing us Jesus. They're showing us how to respond. But sometimes we can end up flattening out things, can't we? Every sermon seems to be saying the same thing without getting the nuances of each passage. We can sometimes miss them because we press things through too narrow a grid. Particularly, I think, when we come to familiar passages. And this passage is very familiar, isn't it? It's the sort of thing maybe we heard taught in Sunday school, or we've heard about. I remember there was a book that was popular. I think a guy called John Ortberg, maybe you've seen this, is sort of like something about getting out the boat or something like that. And it is, and he was using this parable. The parable seems so familiar. But we want to see here, though, even when we look at it, when we look at familiar things, we want to see who is Jesus here. Because it does show us something of who Jesus is. But we have to ask ourselves the question, but what is that? What is it that this passage shows us about Jesus? And when we look at it, and you maybe haven't noticed this before, but it's a really strange little story. It's also a little oddity. You sort of think, well, what's going on there? For example, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples. Well, why immediately? Why is he packing them off into a boat? What's going on there? Why does he go up a hill to pray by himself? Why does he walk in the sea? Why doesn't he fly? Lots of little odd things in the narrative. We sort of think, well, I don't quite understand what's going on here. Well, to get some of the answers, though, not all of the answers, because sometimes we just can't get the answers in the passages. But to get us some of the answers, one commentator says, we need to see Jesus as somebody who wears a metaphorical cloak of many Old Testament images, themes, and colors. So Jesus is walking around doing and saying and acting in ways that should point us to the Old Testament scriptures. And that's a key theme in Matthew's gospel. Loads of Old Testament connections are made in Matthew's gospel. And that's probably because Matthew was writing to people who were very familiar with the Old Testament. Sometimes people call Matthew the Jewish gospel. So what Jesus does in these narratives is sometimes hard to understand. We don't quite get all the detail. But we need to remember that it is often significant, which requires us to dig deep into the text and try to see what is going on here. So what do we see? Well, I was helped this week by a very helpful commentator called Charles Quarles. And he talks about how that there's a number of allusions here, of hints to the Old Testament. So we see a hint of Moses, of Jesus being the prophet who was just like Moses, because he's up on a mountain, and then he's crossing a sea like the Red Sea crossing in the story of Exodus. But this commentator, Quarles, says that the miracle, though, exceeds the expectations of the prophet like Moses. Instead, this is the Lord we're seeing. That is the allusion, the hint. This is the Lord, the one who is behind those great acts of Moses, of the mountain, of the water. But Jesus' actions most clearly connect with some very clear Old Testament passages. In Job chapter 9, we hear this, that God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. God alone. Psalm 77, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So as Jesus walks on water, he is showing who he is. He is the Lord God of the Old Testament scriptures. We also see his power over the wind and waves in Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. But the most obvious connection to the Lord, the most obvious Old Testament connection to the God of the Old Testament, comes from Jesus' lips in verse 27. Jesus' lips in verse 27. It says there, take heart in his eye, do not be afraid. But we sort of miss something of the literalness here. Let me just translate it slightly more literally for you. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. How does God describe himself in the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am who I am. I am who I am. So Jesus says, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. It's a very obvious hint, isn't it? It's not maybe even a hint. It's incredibly obvious. So what picture is Matthew painting for us? Jesus is the Lord, the Old Testament Lord God. He's the one who can walk on water, who tramples the seas, who controls the winds and waves. He made the storm be still and the waves were hushed. And he's the one who draws near to save and has the power to heal, verse 36. And his people, of course, need saving, don't they? Their boat, quite literally, is being tortured by the sea. It's being tortured by the sea. Doesn't sound like, it's not just like bobbing around. It's being tortured by the sea. Yet Jesus draws near. He comes to them displaying his identity. He speaks words of comfort to them. And again, the words he speaks, take heart, do not be afraid, they are not just naked phrases. They are, again, jam-packed with Old Testament language. Listen to Isaiah 43. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Sorry, this is Deuteronomy 31. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. What is Jesus showing himself as he walks on the water, as he comes to them in their distress? What is he showing them? He's showing them to be the Lord God, to be the Savior of his people. And that is true today, isn't it? We, every one of us, knows far better than those first disciples that Jesus is Lord. They probably were struggling to comprehend this. They probably didn't see it all quite as clearly as we do now. But we see very clearly that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. And we know this, don't we? Because we have something far more sure than first-hand experience. I was reading a book this week and I was reminded of this. We often think, oh, I'd love to have first-hand experience. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that we have something more sure in the prophetic words than first-hand experience. Peter was talking then about going up the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was saying that we have something more sure. We have something more sure in the scriptures. So we know far better than those first disciples that Jesus is not just a nice man or a teacher, but that he is the Lord God. He is the Savior who controls all things. That, of course, then begs the question, doesn't it? What will we do with him? What will we do with this Jesus who is Lord? And the answer is our second heading. Keep fixing your eyes upon him. Keep fixing your eyes upon Jesus. I wonder if you ever feel in any way, shape or form a connection with the Apostle Peter. Peter's one of these guys, isn't he? That we hear his story through the Gospels and the book of Acts. He is an incredibly human character, isn't he? We get all the warts. We get all the failings. Even in the letters of Paul and the letter of Galatians, we see Peter's great failing there. He was a man who had great peaks and great mistakes. But as we see him act, speak, we see both a good example and a bad example. Just as a side note, if you've not thought about these things before, Peter's story, the picture that the Bible paints us about Peter, of at times being a really silly man, and at times being a very wise man, sometimes being somebody who doubts and doesn't trust, and sometimes who does trust, gives us a wonderful example of why the New Testament is true. Maybe you doubt the New Testament. Maybe you're not entirely sure. Can I trust what the Bible says? But think about this. If Peter, one of the most important people in the first century of the church, was, and it was all made up, Peter would seem like he would never make any mistakes. He would always be getting everything right. No errors, no mistakes. But Peter is shown to be a wonderfully human character with his failings all on show. And if you are making it up, if you are trying to sell people a hoax, as anybody who has experienced buying and selling a car secondhand will know, nobody ever tells you that the spare wheel's flat, that there are intermittent issues with the engine. But the Bible tells us, look, Peter, at times he's a total failure. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Bible's true. Because people who tell the truth are ones to be trusted. People who tell you that everything's perfect, it's all going to be well, and there's never any errors, those are the ones you have to doubt. Well, Peter, in this passage, gives us a great example, doesn't he, in verses 28 and 29. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So Peter has seen, doesn't he? He's seen who Jesus is. He sees the Lord coming over the waters. And he sees, if it is Jesus, I'm going to get out there with him. I'm going to trust him. He trusts in Jesus' word. Come, and he goes. He jumps out and he goes. He walks to Jesus on the water just like Jesus. Bishop J.C. Ryle says this of Peter's action. It shows us what power Jesus can bestow on them that believe in him. What power Jesus can bestow on them that believe in him. In other words, if we trust in Jesus, the sky is the limit. People have done remarkable things for Jesus, haven't they, through the ages? They've gone to far off lands and told people about Jesus. They've faced storm, they've faced abuse, they've faced persecution, and they've done great things for Jesus. They've lived wonderful lives. Why? Because they trust in Jesus. What wonderful things can be done if we trust in Jesus. But Peter also gives us a negative example, doesn't he? Look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" What does Peter do? Well, it's very clear what he does, isn't it? He takes his eyes off Jesus. Where does his eyes go? Well, his eyes go to the storm. He saw the wind. Of course, he doesn't see the wind. Nobody sees the wind. But he sees the effects of the wind. And he was afraid. His eyes shift from Jesus to the temporal dangers that are going on around about him. And what is he doing? He's stopping trusting in Jesus. He's not doubting in the abstract. He's failing to trust in his Lord, the one who is in front of him standing on the water. He's failing to trust in Jesus to keep him. He's looking around at all the wind and the waves and thinking, you know what? Jesus can't keep me from this. Jesus can't keep me safe. He can't keep me in the water. He can't keep me going. Look at all this around me, the storm and the wind. He can't save me. He can't keep me. Yeah. And what happens? He starts sinking, doesn't he? Yeah, amidst his failure in faith, what does he do? Well, he still knows who to cry out to, doesn't he? Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. He cried out, Lord, save me. Even though he fails, he's not trusting, he's looking around, he reaches out and says, Lord, save me. He knows that Jesus is the only one who can save. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, no, mate, you're all right. No, you're not much cop. You don't believe in me. I'm just going to let you drown. I'm going to walk on to Gennesaret. You make your own way. And he puts his hand out and took hold of him. What does Jesus do? Jesus saves the weak believer. Isn't that a wonderful picture of grace? Wonderful picture of grace that Jesus takes hold of the weak believer and lifts him back out. And as they get in the boat, what do the disciples all do? Well, they confess who he is. Truly, you are the Son of God, and they worship him. They worship him. Matthew is showing us, isn't he, what we need to know and understand of Jesus, that he is the Lord God, that he is the one who saves, that he is the one who saves the weak believer who is struggling to trust. Maybe that's you today, I don't know. But don't think that Jesus is going to cast you aside. Weak faith in a great Savior will save you. What is the response Jesus is calling us to? He's calling us to trust him in the storm. To trust him to save. And that's what Matthew pictures for us again, that little vignette at the end, in verses 34 to 36. These people know something of who Jesus is. It's not a perfect knowledge, no doubt. And they believe in him in some way. And they are healed. And it's quite a contrast, isn't it? Quite a contrast from Nazareth that we looked at a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Look at verse 58 of chapter 13. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Today, there's much, I think, that can distract us from Jesus, isn't there? Maybe it's your struggles in evangelism. Maybe you've been trying to invite a friend to the events this next weekend. Maybe you've been trying to work up the courage to knock some doors or pop some leaflets through the letterboxes in your street. And you're just struggling. You're finding it hard. Or maybe it's struggles in holiness. Maybe you find that there are certain sins that are just still there, that just keep on coming back, and you're making very little progress. In these situations, it's quite easy, isn't it, to take our eyes off Jesus and to let the challenges of this life distract us. Of the challenges of witness, the challenges of godly living. Friends, in the midst of all these things and a whole bundle of other things, in the storm of living in a fallen world, don't look at the wind. Look at Jesus. See him for who he is. See the Lord God, the one who's the creator of all things, the eternal ruler over all, and fix your eyes on him. Trust in him. For only in him can we find salvation. Only in him can we hope for eternal healing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the saving Lord God, who has power over the great and the small of creation, the one who has power to heal and the one who has power over the elements. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in him, to not doubt Jesus, to not think he cannot save, to not think that he cannot keep us, but instead to trust him, knowing who he is, and to trust him till the end. We find life hard, Heavenly Father. There is much that challenges us, but we pray that you would help us today to keep going with Jesus and to keep trusting in him to keep us all our days. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.